In today's shiur, we're going to continue our discussion of how the book of Shoftim serves as an introduction to the book of Sefer Shmuel. In our first shiur, we explained how the author of Sefer Shoftim is the Navi Shmuel, and during the time period of Shmuel, there's a major issue confronting the Jewish people in regard to whether or not they should appoint a king as the official form of government to lead the Jewish people. And there were different sides to that issue. Shmuel, at first, was against the idea, thinking that appointing a king would lead the people away from God, but the people were very convinced that by appointing a king, they would solve most of their security problems and national issues. In today's shiur, we're going to see how the cycle in Sefer Shoftim is going to deal precisely with that issue, where the prophetic goal of Sefer Shoftim will be to explain to the people why, on the one hand, asking for a king may be a bad idea, but why, on the other hand, God is still giving them a king nonetheless, and the presentation in the different units of Sefer Shoftim will come to explain why. Anyone who's learned Sefer Shoftim is familiar with the cycle. In Perek Bet, I'll just refresh our memories, the cycle in Perek Bet introduces a chain of events that takes place over and over again during the time period of the Shoftim, where the Navi Shmuel claims that the reason why things have been going bad is because the people of Israel have left God, and every time they leave God and follow other gods, God is angered for Bnei Israel's breaking of the covenant. Therefore, he allows certain enemies to come and give the Jewish people trouble, assault them, attack them, encroach on their border. After all this trouble, the Jewish people eventually cry out to God and ask for help. God hears their cry, sends a shofet, or sends a moshiach, sends someone to save them. And that savior, who the book is going to call a shofet, brings some relative quiet to the nation for several years, stops the enemy. And then the cycle continues after the Shofet dies and the people again leave God. The cycle goes on over and over and over again. That's a cycle that's described in Perek Bet of Sefer Shoftim, in Psukim Yud Aleph through Chav Bet. When we study Sefer Shmuel in detail, we're going to see that very same cycle is referred to by Shmuel himself in Perek Yud Bet when they coronate the king. But again, we'll return to that in our study of Sefer Shmuel in the next set of Shiurim. Today's shiur is simply going to explain how this cycle is going to be the beginning of a very key unit in Sefer Shoftim, which will explain the main point of the book. Before we explain how, just a quick review of the difference between what we call chronicle and composition. If we understand the book of Shoftim as written primarily to tell the reader what happened, what we call chronicle, or a history book, if we understand that the author's intent of writing Sefer Shoftim is to let the Jewish people know who the Shoftim were, what they did, from an historical point of view. These are the people, here's what they did, here's what they accomplished. Then we have a lot of problems with the book, because the book isn't just about Shoftim. The last 5-6 chapters have nothing to do with Shoftim. The first chapter has nothing to do with Shoftim. And some Shoftim get a lot of detail, some Shoftim get almost no detail. Instead, we're going to explain an approach which we like to refer to as prophetic composition, as opposed to chronicle, where the goal of the book is not to let the reader know what happened and who the Shoftim were, but rather to make a prophetic point and using the stories of the various Shoftim during that time period as a proof of that prophetic point. The prophetic point that the first section of Sefer Shoftim is going to make, I think, is quite clear, but we're going to see, after we study the first point of the book, how the second section of the book and the third section are going to make additional points, and all three points are going to develop into the primary theme of the book. So we're going to begin with point one, which will cover chapters 2 through 8, Perek Bet through Chet, and Sefer Shoftim. Because in these chapters, the Navi first presents a cycle and then continues to prove the cycle. The cycle, we said, was this continuous process of the people of Israel leaving God, God bringing an enemy, causing trouble, people of Israel crying out to God for help, God sending the Savior, the Moshiach, and then a relative time of quiet, and then again, the cycle continuing, the people leaving God again. I understand this cycle in Perek Bet as what you could call a thesis statement. Shmuel the Navi presents his thesis in Perek Bet, and then continues in Perek Gimel through Chet to prove that thesis. How does he prove the thesis? He brings story after story, beginning with Otniel, and you can take a look in Perek Gimel, Pasuk Zayin, through Yud Bet, where you see the story of Otniel, and you can see exactly every step in the cycle. First, Bnei Israel leave God. They follow other gods. God gets angry at them. He sends, in the case of Otniel, sends Kushan Rishathaim, the king of Aram, to punish them. Bnei Israel cry out to God, Vayzaku Bnei Israel Hashem. They cry out to God. God sends him a Moshiach, a savior, and he saves him. And then there's quiet for 40 years. The next story in Perek Gimel is about the Shofet Ehud. And again, begins the exact same way. Bnei Yisrael leave God. This time, Eglon, the king of Moab, is their enemy. And Bnei Yisrael again cry out to God. God sends the Moshiach Ehud. And then we get a much more detailed story of the salvation that Ehud brings. And the story how he gets the king of Moab. He's able to assassinate the king and begins the revolt against their military superiority that they had at that time over Israel. Ehud is able to defeat the nation of Moab and return a little more sovereignty back to the Jewish people and their Nachala. Then we have a very similar story about Devorah. And again, Devorah's story as well as Ehud's, and we'll see later Gidon's, all end with a relative period of quiet of either 40 years or 80 years, or multiple 40 years. Odniel is 40, Ehud is 80, includes Shamgar. Devorah is 40 and Gidon is 40. And that sort of number, 40 years, is going to define a group of what we like to call the Good Shoftim. But the story of Devorah, just like Ehud and Odniel beforehand, is the exact same cycle. Here a little bit more detail about how the Yeshua takes place. But it begins with Bnei Yisrael leaving God, God bringing an enemy, and then Bnei Yisrael crying out to God, God sending a Moshiach. And the last of these examples is from the story of Gidon, which have a little extra story at the end, which will be the focus of our discussion very soon. Why do I claim that only the first eight chapters, only chapters 3 through 8, prove the cycle that's presented in chapter 2? For a very simple reason. Because this cycle, which was stated in Perek Bet, is only proven by those Shoftim that we mentioned. Otniel, Ehud, Devorah, and Gidon. After Gidon, we find a very different phenomena. The Shofet, he's not even called a Shofet, but the leader of Israel, who the Sefer Shoftim describes after Gidon, is Avimelech, who may be the son of Gidon, but his claim to power is pretty sketchy because he rises to power by killing his 70 brothers. And how he makes a deal with the sort of thugs of Shechem and how he comes into power, the whole story when you read it is rather disgusting. And the Mashal of Yotam, his only brother who remained, who stands up in the mountain and makes fun of him and ridicules his whole rise to power, only indicates that the leadership of Avimelech, if you can call that leadership, is very negligible. And Avimelech only has 3 years of leadership, and the word that the Navi uses in Perek Tet Pasuk Chabed is Vayasar Avimelech HaYisrael Shalosh Shanim. He sort of makes himself sar, he makes himself leader over the people for 3 years. But God is angry with Avimelech, and the people of Shechem end up getting back at him, and that there's a whole story of how he dies. And if one follows the stories in Perek Tet, you're pretty much disgusted by what happens there. Burning down buildings, burning down towers with people inside. And finally, Avimelech himself is killed by a lady on the from the roof. A piece of a millstone, a pelach rechev, a little piece of stone that she threw from the wall of the city, and it hit Avimelech in the head, and then from that injury he ends up dying. But in summary, the story of Avimelech has nothing to do with the cycle at all. Rather, it shows almost a disgusting story of the leadership that follows the great leadership of Gidon. Afterwards, we have some one-liner shoftim, which the book is very little detail, which is also surprising. And then we have a detailed story about only two more shoftim, Yiftach HaGiladi and Shimshon. Shimshon definitely does not come through as much of an ideal leader. He brings redemption to the Jewish people in a very roundabout way, but you would definitely not call him a classic leader like Otniel or like Ehud or Gidon or Devorah. And Yiftach as well doesn't come through in the most shining manner as a great leader. We see that in how he comes into power the first time by saying, only if you promise me that I'll become your political leader while I go to battle and be your military leader. That doesn't reflect too much virtue of a leader beforehand. At the end of the story of Yiftach, when the whole story with his daughter and the neder he makes about his daughter, what he does with his daughter also doesn't make him shine very brightly in leadership. And the worst of all is the civil war that follows his victory, with the story with Shibboleth and Sibboleth, with the argument among the people who gets credit for the victory. which leads to a terrible civil war, thousands of people dying as well. All those stories does not give the reader a very positive impression about Yiftach, to the point that Chazal used Yiftach as the example of poor leadership compared to Shmuel as the ideal leader, when Chazal say, Yiftach b'doro k'shmuel b'doro, every generation has their leaders, but the example of a great leader is Shmuel, and the example of a poor leader was Yiftach. Notice this pattern in Sefer Shoftim. We state the cycle in Perek Bet, we prove the cycle in Parakim, Gimel, through Chet, and then we have three more Shoftim that are detailed, and each story does not leave the reader with a very positive impression of those leaders, be it Avimelech, Yiftach, or Shimshon. The question is, what is the point in making such an emphasis about how bad the three last leaders were, in contrast to how good the leaders up until, including Gideon, were? If I want to return to the prophetic point of the book, I think the answer lies in the end of Perek Chet, which is a critical moment in Jewish history as far as Sefer Shoftim is concerned. After Gideon's tremendous success in his battle in Emek Yisrael, in Perek Chet Pasuk Chabet, the people come to Gideon and tell him as follows. Vayimru Ish Yisrael Gideon. The people of Israel came to Gideon and they told him as follows, or asked him, Meshal banu gamata, gam bincha, gam ben benecha, ki oshatanu miad midyan. They ask Gideon that he should lead them, and also his son and his grandson, because you saved us from Midian. In essence, the people are asking Gideon, we want you to become king. And Gideon gives such a very, sounds like what we'd call maybe a firm answer. He's saying, you don't need a king, God's your king. Who needs this king? I helped you in battle, but that's enough. The Jewish people don't need a king. And Gideon's approach seems very logical. In fact, it's very popular. The Jewish people don't need a king. The Jewish people have God as their king. And why appoint a human being and establish a monarchy which will only take away from God's kingdom? Instead, Gideon asked to make a symbol of God as the leader. He asked the people for the gold, and they make this ephod, which is a symbol of a priestly garment. And despite his good intentions, this ephod, made out of zahav from their victory, turns into a idol worship afterwards. Very similar to what happened with the story of Chet Ha'Egel. Why is this story included in Sefer Shoftim? And why is it so important? I think the answer is as follows. If I look at the structure of Sefer Shoftim, Shmuel states the cycle and proves the cycle, again, in Parakim Gimel Techet. But then the people ask for a king, and Gideon is the person to become king. He was appointed by God in the beginning. God appears to him in a prophecy. He himself broke idols. He himself asked God for signs. He was chosen by God. He brought victory to the Jewish people. And of all the people around in his time period, for sure, Gideon was the best choice at the time. Nonetheless, Gideon said no. It could be Gideon maybe did give the right answer at his own time. But in historical hindsight, when I look back at the time period of the Shoftim, and I see there was once a precedent when the Jewish people asked for a king, and they wanted to establish a kingdom, and the right person for the job said no, and told the people, we don't need a king, what did we get instead? We got Avimelech. And notice his name. I don't think Gideon called his son Avimelech. I think Avimelech picked a name for himself. That was his claim to the throne. You people wanted my father to become king. Oh, he said no, but I say yes. Type of leadership when the right person for the job doesn't take the job and they leave a certain political vacuum, the wrong person for the job ends up stepping in and taking over and taking advantage of the situation. One could suggest that that is the main point of the book. What is Sefer Shoftim in essence saying? When the right person and when the right time to establish a kingdom was there, and the right person for the job said no, and the religious leadership of the country said, no, you don't need a king, God's your king instead, which in theory makes a lot of sense, in practice, it simply doesn't work. Because without a king, you don't have a nation. Without some central political leadership, without someone putting the country together, the result is going to be anarchy. No one takes leadership. No one organizes the country. And if the right people don't take leadership, then the wrong people will take leadership instead. And that is emphasized in the stories of Avimelech, Yiftach, and Shimshon that follow. I think that explains why the book of Shoftim gives so much detail to the stories of Avimelech, Yiftach, and Shimshon. I think to show how bad they are and how unideal leaders they are, in contrast to the leaders before in Devorah, especially in Gideon, who were excellent leaders, and there was an opportunity to establish a kingdom, and the people said no. how does this help explain what's happening in Sefer Shmuel? I think is very simple. Remember, Shmuel's gut reaction to the people's request for a king was very similar to Gidon's. What does Shmuel say? The Jewish people don't need a king. God's the king. Nonetheless, God tells Shmuel, give them a king. And he tells Shmuel, they're asking for the wrong reasons, but nonetheless, give them a king. Because it's true that people are asking maybe for the wrong reason, for the wrong motivation. But on the other hand, the people are finally maturing politically. The people want some type of political system. The people want someone running their country. And God's answer to Shmuel is actually quite complex. He's telling Shmuel, you're right. Maybe their motivation and intentions are wrong. But that becomes the new job of the religious leadership. The religious leadership, the Navi, his job is to make sure that a political leader is appointed, that a monarchy is established, but not a monarchy that will lead the people away from God, exactly the opposite, a monarchy that will lead the people politically in a shrewd way, in a proper way, but also a monarch and a political leadership that will listen to a Navi, will listen to his advice, and work together with a Navi, where the religious and political leadership would work together to make this ideal country a country that will represent God. We're going to see in our detailed study of Sefer Shmuel exactly how God tells that message to the Jewish people in Perek Yud Bet in Shmuel when they coronate the king, and Shmuel gives them the short version of Sefer Shoftim. Shmuel tells the people about the same cycle, but he explains to them at the end of that Perek that God wants you to have a king because he wants you to become a nation. Because without a king, you're simply not a nation. And Shmuel tells the people, I'm not going to abandon you. Instead, I'm going to continue to lead you, but not as your political leader, but rather as your religious leader who's going to guide the king to make sure he forms the proper type of kingdom. We're going to see in our study of Sefer Shmuel how the details of the book are not going to be so much about the life of Shaul and the wars in his kingdom, but rather the challenge that Shmuel gives Shaul to develop and form the proper type of leadership, how and why Shaul loses his leadership and loses his kingdom because he doesn't fill the role as God had hoped, and later how David HaMelech fulfills that role in a proper way, and he becomes the type of king where we find a political leader who not only leads the Jewish people, both in battle and at a national level, organizes the nation, allows the nation to grow, but also relates his successes to God, and that's what we'll see reflected in the book of Tehillim. So essentially, David HaMelech is going to be this ideal leader who is going to find the proper balance between political leadership and religious growth. He'll have Navim like Shmuel and Natan and Gad who are going to lead him. They're going to be the authors of Sefer Shmuel. Considering this setting of the request for the people for the wrong reason in the time period of Shmuel, where they're asking for a king possibly with the wrong motivation, and Shmuel rightly so identifying that poor motivation and telling the people asking for the wrong reason, nonetheless, God sees here an opportunity. The people finally want a king. Let's give them a king, and let's leave the religious leadership the job to make sure that that kingdom develops in the proper way. How that goal fulfills itself and how that story plays itself out, that we'll see in our study of Sefer Shmuel. So to summarize what we've seen in today's year, is how the book of Shoftim, when I consider its prophetic purpose, the prophetic purpose of Sefer Shoftim is to explain to the people of Israel why on the one hand they're asking for a king for the wrong reason, but why on the other hand God is indeed giving them a king because there's a need for a king, but there's a need for a king not to replace God, but a need for a king to help the Jewish people become a strong political entity, become a proper nation, and then we'll find the proper balance between the king and the Navi at the end of the book of Shoftim, in the beginning of the book of Shmuel. In fact, that joint effort will continue through the book of Melachim as well. There's one last section of Sefer Shoftim, which will be the topic of our next year, which will be the last five prakim, which have nothing to do with Shoftim, but are three rather disgusting stories, which reflect terrible behavior among the people. Why they're in Sefer Shoftim will be the last unit of the book, which will be Shmuel's last point about why there's a need for a king. Just hint to where we're going with that. The last line of the book and the refrain from that section is, "Bayamim ahem ein melech b'yisrael isha ashar b'nav yaseh," during that time period, there was no king in Israel and everyone did whatever what they want. It was a type of anarchy which leads to these terrible stories. Clearly, the point at the end of the book is that there's a terrible need for a king in the time period of Shmuel. So altogether, the book of Shoftim is going to explain from a prophetic point of view why the Jewish people need a king and why God is telling Shmuel to appoint a king. And the stories that the book of Shoftim prefers to quote And the way the history is spun intentionally and prophetically in the book is to make its prophetic point, to explain to the people not necessarily what happened technically speaking, rather we take that history, present it in order to make a prophetic point of why God agrees to give the Jewish people a king and what God expects from that kingdom and what he expects from his Nevi'im who are going to lead that kingdom. We'll continue this topic in our third and last introduction to Sefer Shmuel. Till then, if possible, please study from Perek Yud Zayin to the end of the book, from chapter 17 through chapter, I think, 21, to the end of the book, the three stories, the story of Pesach Micha, the story of Pelegish B'Giva, and the story of the Civil War. What I want you to pay attention to when you study those stories is the job of the Ish Levi, the Levite, in each story, his behavior, how his actions relate to the events that unfold in each of those stories.